Well, start with just one verse. And it says this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a problem for me to keep saying that, Paul says. And as a matter of fact, I need to say it because it's a safeguard to you. I wonder when he has said this before. We'll look back, if you will, at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." As you will recall, most of you from the book of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. He has appealed his case to Caesar. He's awaiting trial. He doesn't know if the outcome for his life will be death at the hands of the Roman government, or if he'll be freed and he'll continue on with his missionary journeys. But he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, my ministry for Christ, for you, for your walk with the Lord, even if the result of this will be death in the not too distant future, I rejoice and I share my rejoicing with you." Look back also to chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And while he's in prison, there were some people in the church in Philippi who seemed to be taking selfish advantage of Paul's imprisonment to exalt themselves, even as they were proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, it says, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Even among people who are acting selfishly among the Christian ranks, seeking to exalt themselves, but who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ, Paul says, "In this I will rejoice that Christ is proclaimed." One other one, just a few verses back from chapter 3, verse 1, in verse 27 and 28, it's about Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi and whom Paul was going to send back to Philippi. In verse 27, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." This letter is all about rejoicing. Rejoicing that the gospel is proclaimed. Rejoicing that Paul can expend his life for the sake of the reception of the gospel on the part of some and the growth to maturity among those believers into whom he's investing his life, for the healing of Epaphroditus and the joy of being able to send him back to his home people. It's all about rejoicing, but in particular, he focuses it in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it funny that the word finally is there? How many chapters are in the book of Philippians? There are four. This is starting the second half, the beginning of verse 3, and he says, finally. What he's been talking about, he said, it's sort of coming to a pinnacle. Or as I begin to wrap up, it's like the preacher, it wouldn't be me, who maybe with 5 minutes to go in the service, he says, now as I conclude and the service goes 15 minutes more, I hope it won't be that case today. But Paul says, finally, and he's got a lot more to say, it turns out, finally, rejoice in the Lord. It's not just rejoicing. He doesn't just say, folks, live a life of rejoicing. There's so much to rejoice about. There are lots of ways that people in this world and we can find to be joyful, to rejoice. Rejoicing in the birth of a baby, rejoicing that it's spring, we think. Rejoicing that school is almost out. How many of you saw the rainbow yesterday? There was a great rainbow. I took a couple of pictures on my phone, and we have a family text that we sent out. And Kirk fam text, if you ever get one by mistake, that's us. And I put in a couple of pictures of the rainbow. And my son in Iowa sent back a picture of a rainbow trout. He was on a guy's fishing trip down in Iowa. I guess it really is spring, and he's standing there holding this rainbow trout. There are a lot of things that cause us joy and cause us to rejoice. All of these things and so many more are wonderful, but all of these joys are fickle and often fleeting. That cute little baby package some of us saw this morning in the lobby, what a cute baby, will cry at various hours of the night and rob the sleep of his parents. I was thinking just, I think it was last Sunday at the church in First Free in Maplewood, we had a baby dedication or a young child dedication in both services. So I was in the first service and saw those, and then the second service, I stood in the back and watched them, and here's these cute kids up on stage, some held, some standing up, and there's this cute little baby girl in a dress, and they were talking about how wonderful these kids are, and then all of a sudden, the baby just goes, burp, and on the carpet, and I actually didn't see it happen at the moment, but I saw people wrestling, and I saw the mom going like this with her foot on the little carpet on the stage. We don't know the things that are going to happen in the things that bring us joy. Rainbows are brief. Are we sure it's not going to snow again? That's what I want to know this spring. I'm counting on that. We were meant to have these joys, but they're all temporary. Epaphroditus was healed, and that was the cause of great rejoicing. But Epaphroditus didn't live forever, and at some point in his life, some things happened to cause his body to break down, and he died. The scriptures, and Paul here in particular, point us to a different kind of joy, a far better joy, a stable joy, and it's joy in the Lord. He says not just to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? I think it has shades of two different kinds of meaning. One, it harkens back to the emphasis in the Old Testament, in the Psalms in particular, about rejoicing in the Lord, the God of Israel. Flip back, if you would, with me to Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. I'll get there eventually. Those of you who are doing it on your phones were there in a flash. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so Paul potentially is thinking back on his heritage as a Jew and the great emphasis, even as we sang songs this morning, considered the cross and the significance of what Christ has done for us. He thinks back potentially on the Psalms of rejoicing and joy that the Jews found in God's greatness and God's faithfulness and who he was for them. In Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." Great praise in the Lord for the goodness and the faithfulness in God. I think there's probably a sense of that, a tone in that, in this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. But in particular, they were to rejoice that their lives were in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1:18, you'll remember, Philippians 1:18, he's rejoicing that the gospel is proclaimed. He's rejoicing in the message about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. Now he says, in effect, to these believers, let your joy, the seed of your joy, be found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can rejoice in the gospel. We can rejoice in Epaphroditus' healing. We can rejoice that believers are released from prison. We can rejoice in the many blessings that God has given to us. But I think he is saying, in rejoicing in the Lord, let the seat and foundation of your joy be in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And find the ground of your happiness there. The sources of all other joys are temporary. The foundation of this joy is permanent. Paul says, in effect, I can keep on telling you that time after time, rejoice in the Lord and never get tired of saying it. Find your constant, consistent joy in the Lord. But he says it's also a safeguard for you. Why is it a safeguard? Notice what it says in verse 2. He says, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. There are people, even within Christendom, even within Christian churches, who might teach you things that are not true and will rob you of your joy. He says here that there are harmful teachers for the Philippian church to be aware of. In their case, they wanted to add Judaism to Christ, to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul called them dogs and evil. He said they're evil workers. That little phrase might be translated, they do evil work. In a letter that's written all about rejoicing, maybe the most joyful letter that Paul wrote, his most personal letter, his most affectionate letter, in the midst of this, he calls certain people in their midst dogs. Now, that doesn't sound very appealing to us in our culture. It sounds pretty culturally inappropriate to refer to other people, even in the church, as dogs. But he's so concerned that their false teaching will lead the believers in Philippi away from their true joy, and that's in Jesus Christ. In our day, someone teaching in our churches or in the church might say, if you become a Christian, all your serious difficulties will go away. You will get all the things you always wanted to make you happy. Your marriage will be perfect. All your kids will be missionaries or wealthy. You will never have to worry about money or persecution or illness. The Bible nowhere promises any of these. Our circumstances will vary on earth. We will if we are like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we will be greatly lacking, and sometimes we will have great abundance. But in the midst of all our circumstances, Paul writes the Philippian Christians, and God writes it to us as well. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, he says, rejoice. We were just in India, four of us from First Free in Maplewood. It was my second time back. Jeannie didn't go back this time. But we've been told by the leaders in the ministry there that the pastors that we have gone to teach over three summers are prone to preach a prosperity gospel and are prone to teach a prosperity message to the believers in India. The thing that's amazing to me is that these pastors are highly receptive to our teaching. But as I was speaking to them this year, just a few weeks ago, I was aware of that, and I was even addressing some of these topics. And I recognize that these teachers, if they're teaching their people that God intends for them to be prosperous, physically, materially, and that they can expect that, and that is a promise to them, it's going to ruin their joy that God intends for them to have in the Lord. That teaching will not hold up, and it will pull them away from their foundational source of what their joy can be, day in and day out. Even around the Twin Cities here, I've heard about a ministry that has sprung up, sort of a revival type of ministry. And the ministry in particular, this revival, is focused on healing. And the expectation is thousands upon thousands of people will be healed if they come to this revival meeting. God heals, I have no doubt. But the emphasis for these people is if you come to this revival meeting, you will be healed and you will be in the midst of an environment where people are being healed and there will be cause of great rejoicing and enthusiasm. I've even heard that the leader of this ministry says, we anticipate that wealthy, important people in this world will fly in their private jets and come to our meeting and be healed. It is not false teaching that God heals. It is at least a false emphasis that that is the seat of our joy. And that is what we can expect of the Lord. And that's the heart of Christianity. It's not. Paul said to the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord, in who he is and who he is for you. It's often a more subtle emphasis than these things for us. If you come to Christ and are really earnest in your seeking him, God will bless you with prosperity or healing or by being excluded from any deep trials or extended crises. And Paul is warning that this teaching is wrong in emphasis and it pulls us away from the real seat of our joy in Jesus Christ. Paul recounts the things that he found confidence in his life before Christ. Look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, or we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And here was Paul's confidence. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had what many people would have wanted in his day. Paul said, these are the things I had. These are the things that I found joy in. These are the things that gave me confidence. I was esteemed. I was successful. I was prospering. I was righteous according to the law. And we might look at that today and say, well, that's not the righteousness of Christ. But it was very significant righteousness to Paul and to the nation of Israel. He said, I had all these things. I put my confidence in these things. I found my joy in these things. But Paul's way to serious joy was in the opposite direction. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. His turning to Christ was not, as he turned away from those Jewish things, to get Christian things in return that would raise him back to his position of status, that he would find great acclaim, that God would take away these Jewish kind of things and bring back to him all the things that he was giving up. he turned to Jesus Christ and considered all the things in which he formerly had confidence, just so that he could have Jesus Christ. To come to Christ, he rejected his joy in those things to find his joy in Jesus Christ. He just wanted Jesus. He just wanted Jesus. That's the way he saw it, through Christ revealing himself to him, and that's the way he continued to see it. Look at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To have Christ, to know him more and more, and to find his joy moment by moment in Christ. That's what he meant when he said, I have counted all these things as loss to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And he exhorted them, and he exhorts us, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in what you have in your relationship with Christ. You and I should never be amazed, never cease to be amazed that God has redeemed our lives, that he has led us to turn away from our sins and the death that that causes, and has drawn himself and has enabled us to come to the place where we have seen Jesus and have believed in him and put our faith and trust in him. And remember this, he has made every one of us new people in Christ. Never cease to be amazed that you have been made a new person in Christ. This is, in fact, our theological foundation for the exhortation to rejoice in Jesus Christ, is that our lives have been united with him. He is ours, and we are his. His Spirit has come to indwell our lives, and he's made us new people in Christ. I have said this probably too often. I've said it here. I've said it at First Free. I can never get over that I'm a new person in Christ. It just makes me smile as I say it. And that is the seed of what it means to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in Jesus Christ. There is a husband and wife couple that Jeannie and I have had an opportunity to make an investment in, to share the gospel with. And they have both become believers in Christ. And in the man in particular, his name is Mark, turned away from things in his past and turned to receive Christ as his Savior and Lord. And he knew that he had become a new person in Christ. He grew in his relationship with him. In church services, when there are times of prayer or particularly touching songs of redemption, he can't help but get emotional because he knows Christ's forgiveness and he knows that he's a new person in Christ. There was a fellow who started coming to First Free, and I'll just call him Doug. That's not his real name. He and Mark had some things in common. And one day after church, Mark invited him to go over to the Caribou coffee shop in wherever that is, White Bear Lake, and near Century College. And he went through the gospel with this fellow. And he was familiar with Christ, but knew that he hadn't come to that relationship with him yet. And Mark said in this coffee shop, he said, "Do you want to accept Christ right now? He'll forgive you and make you a new person." And the guy said, "Well, not in this coffee shop." And Mark said, "I did it in a coffee shop." Who was he with? Ministry is in coffee shops as well as other places. So you know what Mark did? He and this other fellow, Doug, went out in their car and sat there and talked further about a relationship with Christ. And he bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord. Why did that happen? Because Mark is so thankful. So thankful that he is a new person in Christ. We, like Paul, want to know and love Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He said, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, in his power and in his sufferings." That we may know him and love him and find our joy in him in abundance and in lack, in smaller churches and in bigger churches, in sickness and in health, in broken relationships and in loving families. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to be close to him. Like Paul, we want to know him more personally, to rejoice in him. What begins with joy will end in greater joy. But in between, it can be very challenging in our walk with Christ in this world. A lot of you knew me in past days, and I don't know if you'll resonate with this, but my personality sort of has two sides to it. One side is easygoing, outward. I like to stand up here and do this. I love to talk with folks in the lobby, maybe in a little bit of a reserved kind of way, but I like to talk to people. But on another side of my personality, I have kind of a melancholy side. And I get kind of internally oriented. I can get sad. I can get discouraged, sometimes not because of anything greatly in particular, but that melancholy side kicks in. When we were in India, we're doing our India presentation at First Free tonight, and we're putting up all these slides, and we were going through pictures, and there's a picture of the three of us guys sitting in the lobby in the hotel, and we were talking, and I look really glum, and I look serious, and I look not very happy, and I think, how often do I look like that? I'm reminded that I greatly need this message on a continuous basis to find my joy in the Lord. What begins with joy will end in greater joy, but in between, it can be very challenging. When I was speaking in India somewhat on this subject, and this phrase came up, "Rejoice in the Lord." You can put an exclamation point there. You can put two exclamation points. You could just put a period for a little less emphasis. But the person who was speaking before me, a fellow from First Free who had gone that some of you might know, a man named Mike Anderson, Mike and Debbie Anderson. And in the course of Mike's talk, he mentioned that they had lost a child 25 years before at 9 months old. And as I was thinking about my talk and I was listening to Mike's talk, it caused me to realize when I stood up there in the midst, as I was saying, and I even said this to the Indian pastors, if I would have said to Mike Anderson during that time of the loss of their child, "Rejoice in the Lord, Mike," it would have been so hard and devastating to him to say that sort of flippantly and enthusiastically. And I talked to him afterwards, and he said, "Yes, I probably would have hit you." And I think about times that all of us go through that are difficult. A guy that used to be the youth pastor down in Johnston, Iowa, when I was a pastor at that church as well, is going through a very difficult cancer at this point. He's several years younger than I am. And there have been some pictures that have been sent out. He's also connected family-wise within our family. And to see the expression on his face because of what this brain tumor has done is just so sad. But one of my prayers, as Mark, a different Mark, goes through this time, is that somehow in his inner person, he will know the joy of the Lord in the midst of these difficult circumstances. I think of two families who lost sons at about 22 years old, and that stays with them. But in the midst of these things, Paul says, in whatever tone of voice and in whatever timing is appropriate, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. It's gentle. It's understanding. It's a gracious command because it's a safeguard for us. We don't know the outcome of these things, but we know we can put our trust and hope and love in the Lord, and he's there, and he is ours, and we are his, and we can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't come easily a lot of times. It's not necessarily immediate there momentarily. It's not necessarily the radiant characteristic of our countenance when we're going through really difficult times. But Paul says, in your heart, rejoice in the Lord. Let me just give reference to somebody, a couple that I've referenced in the past, some of you that our older know of this story. I think it was a little over 15 years ago when Martin and Gracia Burnham were missionaries in the Philippines. They were in captivity for 376 days at the hands of Muslim terrorists. The end result is that when the Philippine army came in, that Martin was killed in the battle and Gracia was able to go home and was freed. But shortly before Martin went home to be with the Lord, he was always seeking to encourage Gracia to trust him in the midst of this difficult time, 376 days of captivity. Shortly before he went home to be with the Lord, he said to Gracia, "We may not get out of this jungle alive, but we can leave this world serving the Lord with gladness." That's staggering. Martin knew something of still rejoicing in the Lord and serving him with gladness. Martius said this, "The truth is, God was good to us every day in captivity." The interviewer said, "You spent 376 days in captivity, and you can really say that?" She said, "Here in America, we are blessed with good things every day. If we're thirsty, we go to the sink and get a drink. If you're hungry, you go to the fridge and get something to munch on. When you're in the jungle and you need a drink, you ask God for some water. And if God sends it to you, God's been good. I know what it feels like to be thirsty and begging God for a drink and then getting one and just being so grateful I had a drink of water." Marcia says that she felt sometimes she was going to lose her mind because of gun battle after gun battle. Martin said, "Let the Lord take care of your mind, and let's just trust the Lord for this day. If we can't trust the Lord for this day, let's trust the Lord for the next hour, or until we get to sit down again, the next rest stop. But let's trust the Lord that long." And he said, "We may not make it out of this jungle, but we can leave this world serving the Lord with gladness." There are a lot of things that bring us joy, a lot of things that cause us to rejoice, and God intends for us to have those things. But those things are fleeting and fickle. More than even rejoicing that the gospel is proclaimed, more than rejoicing that Epaphroditus was healed, brothers and sisters, he says to us, rejoice in the Lord that you are his and he is yours, and he is the seat and the source and the foundation of your joy, moment by moment, day by day. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Mike is going to come up and lead us in a few minutes. You going to use that one? Or?
Rejoice in the Lord.